I'll make a note that today, please be in prayer for Brennan. He's going to be preaching for us. He is one of our pastoral apprentices here and has gone through our internship program and is happy to expound God's word for you. So be in prayer for him and listen for God's word from him today.
All right, our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If you'd like a physical Bible, we have copies on the black bookshelf in the back of the room, or you can raise your hand and one of our folks will bring it around to you. If you're reading in one of those Bibles with me, the reading is on page 964. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, everybody. Have any of you been watching the World Cup? Right. I knew some of you already are watching the World Cup, for sure. It's been some great matches, right? Well, aside from the matches, I've really enjoyed watching the videos of people coming from all over the world to experience America. People going to Walmart or Costco for the first time, amazed with how big everything is, how many things can fit in one store. A Nordic man going to Bucky's for the first time and excited to get to yell, "Fresh brisket on the board!" Europeans saying that food from Golden Corral and Waffle House is the best meal they've ever had in their entire life. Seemingly everyone falling in love with ranch dressing. And a Japanese man in shock from getting free chips and salsa from a Tex-Mex restaurant. Crazy, right? It's heartwarming to see the hospitality that Americans are showing to people, trying new foods and visiting new places here. And it's equally as heartwarming to see how joyful it makes Americans to be a part of these first-time experiences for others. In the church, do we work for one another's joy? As we started to see last week in chapter 1, verses 15 to 24, that should be the goal. What lengths do you go to for a brother or a sister to experience true delight? Do you see working for someone else's joy as a burdensome task, but arguing with someone as easy or natural? In today's passage, as Paul continues to explain the change of his plans to go again to Corinth, he makes it clear. Genuine Christian ministry should seek the joy of God's people. Genuine Christian ministry should seek the joy of God's people. And our study today will break into three parts. First, avoiding unnecessary conflict. Second, sharing one another's joy. And third, having a genuine, affectionate heart for others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together today to worship you. I pray that you work through me this morning, that the words I speak aren't rooted in my heart or my flesh, but rooted in your flawless, all-sufficient word. I pray that you open the hearts and ears of everyone here to your word, and that it produces real change in all of us. And all of these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, an easy way to diminish others' joy is by seeking out conflict. Do you know anyone who looks for conflict? Can you think of anyone? Someone at work who opposes every idea that you bring to them? Someone who can't stop themselves from picking at every little thing they can find in a person that they don't agree with? Someone who, while scrolling social media, just has to leave a comment that they know will start some fiery argument? How joyful are you when someone is striving to start a conflict with you? Looking at verse 1, Paul writes, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you." Hold on, painful visit? What painful visit is he talking about? Did Paul go back to his old ways and go to Corinth to persecute the church? No. The belief among Christian scholars is that this was the second of Paul's visits to the Corinthian church, the first being when it was established in Acts 18. This second visit occurred sometime between the writing of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And during this visit, there had been a challenge to Paul's apostolic authority. And it's believed that an individual who isn't named anywhere in here had insulted Paul. Following this, he elected not to return to Corinth in person, but instead wrote this severe letter to them. This letter is referenced in verse 3 of today's passage later on. When Paul visited them to address the dysfunction within their church, he was met with severe hostility. Now, how easy would it have been for him to just go right back to Corinth and just tell them, "No, I'm right," and sharply correct the Corinthians? But he chose not to. He thought through what was best and decided that he needed to hold off on returning to Corinth in person and write them a letter instead. But why? If we look above here to chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth." He knew that returning to Corinth would cause emotional turmoil more than what already occurred in his previous visit. This would have been antithetical to promoting joy in the lives of the Corinthians. Instead, he chose to do what was best for their relationship. Paul writing a letter to them allowed the Corinthians to have time to reflect and to repent, and time for the relationship between Paul and the Corinthians to heal. His goal was that when he did return in person, he, quote, verse 3, might not suffer pain from those who should have made him rejoice. In the church, conflict and tension in our relationships with one another is an easy trap to fall into. We can retaliate against one another. We can begin to groan about what's happening and even become bitter to the point of leaving the church. Hear this from our church covenant, which all members of IBC have entered into. "When sinful people are together, they're bound to step on toes or rub each other the wrong way eventually. Therefore, I covenant to not grow bitter or leave, but to patiently cultivate genuine love between members and proactively work to preserve the unity of the body." You ever heard that before? Now, it's essential that as Christians living life with one another, we speak the truth with one another and lovingly rebuke one another's sin, not just say a bunch of fluff, what people want to hear, but the truth. It's true. However, we shouldn't be motivated to correct one another because of pride or irritation or a malicious enjoyment in rebuking someone. And we definitely shouldn't be motivated by trying to make people miserable. Instead, be motivated by abundant love for others and a desire for them to live a righteous, holy life. Instead, seek to pursue what makes peace and builds others up with the desire to increase their joy. And in order to do this right, we need relational wisdom that's rooted in Scripture, in knowing God, in knowing ourselves, and knowing others to best love God and love one another as Christ commanded. But what's this joy that Paul keeps talking about? Can't anyone say that they want others to be joyful? You could go to any group in Chicago and, "Oh, I want you to be happy. I want you to be joyful." Is Paul describing some group of people that's just there to make one another feel blissful and happy just for its own sake? Or for you to feel good? Where's Jesus in all of this? Where is Christ? Friends, joy is not merely a small byproduct of living a holy life. Joy is not just an extra add-on we can have in the Christian life. Like when you go to Best Buy and buy a computer and they're selling you add-ons, the warranty, the accessories, the subscriptions. It's not that. No, our joy is Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Joy is fundamental in our relationship with Christ. Look above at verse 24 in chapter 1, which says, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith." Faith in Christ is not meant to be something that we just do and move on with, or something that we begrudgingly do to follow the rules. No, the goal that Paul lays out is that faith in Christ directly produces abundant, everlasting joy. Joy is not a feeling that's forced upon you by some other person in your life, but by the power of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers. So now let's look at verse number 2 today, which says, "For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained?" Here, Paul explains further why he chose not to visit the Corinthians in person and instead wrote to them. Again, Paul is keeping the Corinthians in mind as he made his decision to write to them, wanting to spare them and prevent a painful experience for them that likely would have occurred if he visited them. But he goes even further now to say that inflicting pain on the Corinthians would have diminished his gladness or his joy, since their own joy was diminished. He finds joy in their joy. They're directly related to one another. He doesn't want to upset the Corinthians because then there wouldn't be anyone in the church to make him glad. Though he was humiliated in his last visit, Paul still demonstrates great love for the Corinthians. He's brought down when they are. Do the people that you minister to have this effect on you? As their joy in Christ shifts, does yours as well? Does a person with whom you shared the gospel with eventually finding joy in Christ build your joy? This doesn't mean that you're making their faith and joy all about you, but feeling as Paul does towards the Corinthians here is demonstrative of true love for that person and true care for their faith. Or does the joy of these things, the joy of those whom you minister to, not have any effect on you? Does it feel like they're just coworkers where you clock in on Sunday mornings, talk to them, clock out when you don't see them anymore? Allow their joy to be yours as well, as you both share joy in the same thing, Christ Jesus. Now we'll look at verse 3, which says, "And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice, for I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all." Here's where Paul references his severe letter that we briefly talked about in the earlier part of the sermon, that he wrote instead of going back to Corinth. So far, we know that Paul wrote this letter to spare the Corinthians and because their joy is his joy. If he were to go back and suffer a painful visit, it would have negatively impacted their joy. He suggests that the joy that he would experience from reconciliation with the Corinthians would be felt by them as well. In verses 2 and 3, we see that joy is meant to be shared with one another. And it's to be shared between the minister and those whom they minister to. Whether between pastor and church member, parent and child, or one friend speaking into the life of another, their joy in Christ is meant to be closely related to one another to the point of having an effect on their counterpart. But if we share this joy in Christ together, why is it still difficult to be joyful sometimes? I think you could argue that we in America have one of the hardest times consistently finding joy in Christ among all Christians worldwide. And it's not because of what we don't have, but because of what we do have. There's Christians in the world who are impoverished. There's Christians in the world who are being persecuted, but still, through all of that, demonstrate overwhelming joy and adoration towards God. So why here in the U.S., why, where we do not face nearly those sorts of conditions, do we lack joy at times? It's because we'd rather place our joy into our careers, into getting that next promotion, the next raise. We'd rather place our joy in the next vacation we're going on, the new car, the new house we bought. What have you been placing the majority of your joy in? Money? Status? Possessions? Friends? Family? I promise you that there is something infinitely satisfying and far greater than these earthly treasures. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Let us share our joy most of all in the eternal gift of our Savior Jesus Christ, not the temporary, fleeting treasures of this world. It's then with an ultimate, all-satisfying joy in Christ that you can resist temptations to sin. Because if all that stops us from sinning is following the rules, then we have a pretty high probability of failing. We've been breaking rules set for us since we were children. I mean, you can ask my parents. I put mashed potatoes in a VCR player when I was a kid. Breaking the rules, that's what we all have done forever. How can following the rules stop us now? Resisting temptation requires us to find a greater joy than whatever deceitful promise of joy that sin has for us. If we place our joy in Christ over all other things, we can run to him and choose him over sin. Share this joy with those whom you minister to, so that you both may be built up in the Lord. So far, we've discussed that genuine Christian ministry should seek the joy of God's people through avoiding unnecessary conflict and sharing one another's joy. Now in verse 4, we'll see that Christian ministry should be marked by a genuine, affectionate heart for others. Paul writes, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." It doesn't appear that it was easy for Paul to write his severe letter to the Corinthians. It doesn't seem like he wrote filled with rage or seeking revenge, but instead felt affliction, felt anguish, and shed many tears. He wasn't feigning emotion within this process. He felt extreme feelings through this. The original Greek description indicates that when he was writing the letter, he experienced internal turmoil, discomfort, and trouble that accompanies a distressing situation. with the entire situation, the original description used indicates a high degree of anxiety, distress, dismay, and/or anguish. These feelings were strong enough to produce a physical external response in Paul, where he, again, shed many tears. Remember, through all of this, he desires the Corinthians to be joyful in Christ. He's not pretending, because in this verse, he proves that what he feels and does for them is real. No matter whom you're ministering to, a mature or young Christian, someone firm in their faith, or someone who's doubting their faith, someone who's put their faith in Christ, or someone who hasn't, you must be genuine. If your aim is for others to experience joy in Christ, you can't be half-hearted with the words you say or the things that you do. Paul wasn't detached from the Corinthians, even after the prior painful visit that he made to them. While he shares joy with the Corinthians, he also shares struggles with them. Be real with the people whom you minister to. Paul ends this passage in explanation for his change of plans with assurance to the Corinthians that he didn't write the letter to them to cause them pain, but instead to let them know the abundant love that he has for them. To Paul, love for the Corinthians was marked by finding joy in each other's joy in Christ. His joy was their joy, and their joy was his joy. Is the underlying motive in your ministry to love others, or is it something else? Do you rebuke others purely because you love them? Do you love them to the point of sharing with them their joys and their grievances? Are you willing to endure personal pain for the sake of a fellow brother or sister in Christ? It's easy to be harsh to someone without love, or be loving to someone without ever correcting them. Paul shows us that the true loving method is to speak the truth even through pain and tears. Genuine Christian ministry should seek the joy of God's people. From this passage today, we discuss three ways that happens. Again, avoiding unnecessary conflict, sharing one another's joy, and having a genuine, affectionate heart for others. Have you been seeking joy in others' lives? Do the things you say to them and the things you do for them set them up to be joyful, in turn supplying your joy? Is your joy ultimately in Christ? Or is it in possessions, relationships, status? Do you prioritize arguing with people and being right over their joy? Do you truly love those whom you minister to? Or are you just faking it in hopes that people respect you and hold you in high regard? Paul's love for the Corinthians was this. He found his joy in the people of God at Corinth. When they're joyful in Christ, he is joyful. Though the Corinthians had failed to support him and make him rejoice, he forgave them and expressed immense love towards them. And he wrote so that they received this letter and that they would respond in a way that would make them joyful. That's what it is. But does that sound familiar? We failed to honor God. And Christ experienced immense pain during his crucifixion. However, in his immense love for us, he died for our sins and then rose again with the intent for us to respond in a way that brings him joy. While Paul is a great example of love to those who have hurt you, there is really no clearer, greater, or more beautiful image of this than what Christ did for us on the cross. And not that we're to now begrudgingly follow his commandments, but that we should be brimming with joy that we have the free gift of eternal life, undeservingly given to us by God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to make one another joyful, to love one another and to encourage one another. And we thank you for giving us this greatest source of joy, Christ, your Son, who paid for our sins on the cross. I pray that if anyone here has not yet put their faith in you, that they can be blown away by the immense joy that comes with the eternal life that you've gifted us. And I pray that as we go from this place, we don't forget about making one another joyful, but that we can continue to make one another joyful in all the things that we do. We pray these things in Christ's name.